Luke 15, 11-32. And let me just start by saying that we often view God not necessarily only through what the scripture says about God, but we view God through our experiences, right? So we might say one of those experiences is your family of origin. I don't know your situation, I know my situation, but one of those experiences is definitely who your father is. Okay? So again, you're here and you're thinking, ooh, that's really a great topic, or I don't really want to talk about that, Pastor Brian. But that's why we need to talk about it, because our view of God often is determined by who our father is. As a dad, that horrifies me, not gonna lie. I'm there with you in that same boat. But it's real, and we know it's real. We get a distorted view of God from our fathers often. Our family of origin is a big deal, but also our experiences in life. So have you ever noticed how some people tend or appear to be really blessed and other people tend to suffer a lot? And there's no equitable, you know, suffering and blessing. It seems like just not fair. Right? And so depending on which end of that spectrum you're on, I mean, you may have Americans tend to do this. Like if life is blessed from the American viewpoint, then we have a high view of God. But if we're going through suffering and circumstances, maybe even that are crushing, we have a low view of God. Maybe we begin to curse God or think that God is crushing us, right? All these kinds of things, they distort our view of God. God is the same no matter your circumstance or your father, but we get this distorted view of God, right? Because of some of those things. And I could go on and list many different things that impact our view or our perspective of God. And in the text that we're gonna look at today, the Pharisees and the scribes in Jerusalem also have a very distinct view of God. Because they're Pharisees, here's what I know about them. There are 613 commands in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. They are obeying them religiously, zealously, eating like it says to eat, not touching things it says don't touch, teaching like it says to teach, calling other people unclean who aren't doing these things. Now, don't be too hard on them in the beginning, okay? Because I would be, if I was first century Jerusalem, I'm a Pharisee, guaranteed. If all I have is the Hebrew Bible, and I'm following God, 613 commands, I'm a Pharisee. Right? So they come to Jesus. Now, Jesus in Jerusalem, at the time of this reading that we're going to read today, Jesus in Jerusalem, and he hears them grumbling. In Luke chapter 15, verse 2, it says, this man, speaking of Jesus, you see, he has quite the reputation at this point among the Pharisees and religious leaders, because here's a man who is making God claims, Messiah claims, calls himself the Son of Man, the Son of God. And they watch him. They watch his every move. I would too if I were a Pharisee in the first century, because I want to make sure that if I'm going to put my stamp of approval on this guy, he really is the Messiah that was prophesied about in Micah and Isaiah and was told from the Torah from long ago. And they grumble and they say, Luke 15, verse 2, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's their big problem. He receives sinners and eats with them, and that's unclean. You cannot touch that because it makes you impure. Yet he hangs out with sinners all the time. You have to frame everything we're going to say the next 4 weeks around that. That these parables, I'm going to mention one today, but there are three. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, they are all in response to this grumbling that he hangs out with sinners. Now, that's really good news for us, because we are not, most of us biologically, sons of Abraham, not following 613 commands. And here's what we learn. God has compassion on those who are lost and rejoices with those who are found. That's the big takeaway, okay? But here's the thing. Jesus is not Greek in his mindset. How many of you, if I gave you an outline with five fill-in-the-blanks, how many of you need me to give you the exact word to fill in that blank? Just raise your hand. Like, you have to. If I go home with four blanks filled in, I have a problem. Come on, loud and proud. It's not a mental health condition. It is some people's personality, okay? How many of you don't care? Like, give me the fill-in-the-blanks. See, you're more Eastern. You don't give a rip about the blanks. You don't need the bullet points. Tell me a story, right? Tell me a story. So this is how Jesus rolls. In fact, he tells parables. But the thing about him is he's a master at telling stories. And the parables, they have a purpose. The parables are always to teach a much deeper, greater truth. And they kind of do this to you. You hear the story and you think, that's a good story. And you begin to walk away and then it zings you. As you're meditating on it, okay? This is what Jesus does with these parables. Remember, the Pharisees are saying, you know what? He eats with sinners. So stand with me, Luke 15, 11 to 32. We'll look at this parable, often called the parable of the prodigal son. What I want to talk to you about is the father is better than you can imagine. Verse 11 to 32, if you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words. At the end of the main text reading, it distinguishes God's word from my own. Here's what the scripture says. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I will perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Be seated. Now, let's just approach this text by looking at each character in the story. I think it's the best way to do it, keeping in mind that the whole thing is framed in Jesus' response to the Pharisees grumbling about him eating with and receiving sinners, okay? So he tells this parable, and the character that we really meet first is what we would call the prodigal son or the lost son. He's the younger of two sons. Might not mean much to you, but he's not the firstborn, which means, yes, he's the secondborn, but it also means he has less clout. than the firstborn in that particular culture. He does something that is completely insulting. It would be insulting in our culture today, but it is completely insulting in the time of Jesus' story in Jerusalem and that culture, and that is he comes to his father and he demands what is owed him because of his sonship. Okay? Because he is the son of this father, he is owed an inheritance. He's an heir. And he's gonna get it and he wants it now. And so he asks the father for it. And Jesus tells us in the story that the father gives it to him. Doesn't make a lot of sense. It seems like there should be an argument, but the father gives him what he asked for and he takes it. I don't know what I would do right now if one of my kids came to me and said, "Dad, give me everything you owe me." I might say, like, this is a really good time. Here are the two pennies I owe you, you know. But this is not the case for that father. This man in the story, this father is rich. He is a wealthy man. Okay? So the son takes his father's, what is owed him, his inheritance, and he leaves according to the scripture. He leaves the father. Think about this. He knows the father. It's his father. He knows the father. He knows everything about him and the goodness that he is. He wouldn't even come to his father if his father wasn't so generous. He kind of knew that his father would give him that inheritance if he asked, and he leaves and he says, "I'm going to do it my own way." Let me just give you a bullet point because you are a Greek. The prodigal is all of us. Prodigal is all of us. So identify that way in this story. He decides that he's going to do it his own way. And the scripture says he goes to a far country, a distant country. Whenever Jews in the first century are talking about a distant country, this is the land of the pagans, the land of the seven that were driven out of the promised land. The land of the pagans, they are full of everything that is Rome, temples, opulence, and prostitutes, temple prostitutes. And so it says that he goes to a distant country. So not only is this son the second born, not only has he insulted the father, but now he's taking and he's going to a pagan land. And while he's there, Luke 15:30 tells us he devoured the father's property with prostitutes, temple prostitutes. He squandered his wealth and lived recklessly. So again, back to Jerusalem. If you're standing in Jerusalem, you've just grumbled because Jesus is eating and receiving sinners. Jesus is now telling you a story about a second son that is completely insulting and totally unclean. He's not obeying any of the commands. He's not even honoring his father. It's not like he's just disobeying at home. He took his father's stuff and left and chose his own way, went to a foreign land. And so the scripture says that life, though, for this second son, turned unexpectedly on him. It's like this, Luke 15:14. "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in that country and he began to be in need." So not only was he dirt broke, he squandered everything. But now there's a famine in this distant land, so much so that everybody is in need, which puts him, who was dirt broke to begin with, in great need. Now, how many of you know that Jesus is doing a pretty good job of patterning everybody's life story right here? We knew the Father. We tried to do it our own way. It didn't work out. And so now, something happens that is beyond our control. Like, the reckless living, that's on him. Insulting his father, that's on him. But famine, that's beyond his control. See, those things happen in life. And so he finds himself in this situation, and it is wrecking him, and he can't handle it in the story. He just can't handle it, but he thinks he can. It's almost as if he wants to do anything besides go back to the father, okay? And so what he does is that he hires himself out to a citizen of the far land. Again, how is the Pharisee hearing this? Well, now this really unclean son is yoking himself to a pagan master. He's not coming home. He's yoking himself to the pagan master, and the pagan master sends him into the field with the pigs to feed them. I don't know if you've read the dietary laws in the Old Testament lately, but if you're a Pharisee and you hear pig, you instantly think unclean. So not only do we have prostitutes, but we have pigs, and this kid is all in it, and he did it his own way, and it didn't work out. Now he's trying to clean it up by working with the pigs. You see the picture that Jesus is painting. This boy is unclean. He's a sinner. And so it gets a little worse. The boy is so lowly that he decides, if I could, if anyone would let me have it, I would eat the pods that these pigs are eating. These pods are like carob tree pods. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it's a long pod with seeds in it. They open them up, and I'm just going to call it junk that they put in there. If I describe it, you'll have to explain to your kids and grandkids what those words mean. So it's junk, and the pigs are eating it, and he wants it. Can I ask you a question? In this story, how far has doing it his own way gotten this young man? But it's all of us, right? So the scripture says that as he found himself there, he was in utter desperation. And this, again, is part of often what draws us to God. It's the kind of desperation that causes prideful people to risk humility. Okay. This boy who had everything, who tried everything to clean it up, it didn't work. It just got dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. Now he's utterly desperate, and he's gonna risk humility. Luke 15, 17 to 19 says, "But when he came to himself," that's a Hebrew idiom for repent. Okay? When he came to himself, that means he's going to repent. Like he woke up and he realized, oh my goodness, look where I am. I'm in the pig pen, literally. And I'm going to die here of hunger. And so it says, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I will perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" See, he repented. He came to his senses. He left the pig pen and he moved toward his father. But he came with the hopes, not that he could be a son because he knew he was completely disqualified, that his dad would just take him back as a slave. That would be better than where he's at. And that's his hope. "I'm going to confess my sin to my father. I'm going to repent for sin against heaven and against my father. And I'm just going to be grateful to be a servant since I'm disqualified to be a son." Now, I think this kid, both in how he left in the story and what he does before he comes back, I'm pretty sure this guy has daddy issues. Now, to be honest, I have a really hard time receiving God's love as a son. Now, I will tell you, I believe it's good for you. And good for you, but it's more easily for me to identify with the prodigal son who I can come as a servant. I'm pretty sure he'll accept me as a slave, as a bond servant, as someone who has to do things for him to make his kingdom bigger and all that. But to really understand, to receive God's love as a son is hard for me. It's daddy issues. And I'm thinking, I'm not the only one. There's a lady named Ruth who wrote the foreword in a book called God Distorted, How Your Earthly Father Affects Your Perception of God and Why It Matters. It's a good book. You ought to pick it up sometime. But here's what she wrote. It's compelling to me. She said, "I love God and I know he loves me. But in my life, I've had a difficult time knowing he was always available to me. I thought he was off busy with someone else caring for them as my own father was. Despite having an amazing man as my daddy, I have a closet called fatherlessness in my life. The closet door was shut and tightly locked. I passed by the door each day, but was not really sure what was inside. At times it made me uneasy, sad, angry, insecure, and a host of other unhealthy things, but I was unwilling to open it. I was afraid of what I would find in there and afraid of the pain I would feel to face it directly. To most folks, it looked as if I came from the perfect Christian family with the perfect father. But the closet was there and very real. Every once in a while, something would slip out from behind the door, but I cleaned it up and stuffed it back and before anyone saw it. Maybe they wouldn't notice the energy I used to keep it closed. Maybe I didn't know myself, but I do know I was weary and sad. In discouragement, I wanted to quit living this way, but I knew I couldn't and wouldn't. There are many causes of fatherlessness: death, divorce, abandonment, abuse, absence. I knew all about absence. My father, the Reverend Billy Graham, was gone so much as he traveled the globe preaching the gospel. To my young heart, it felt like abandonment. It wasn't. He was a unique man at a unique time in history doing what God had called him to do. But at home, there was a little girl who desperately wanted her daddy. A girl whose little heart ached to have his attention and the security of his arms. When I needed him most, he seemed to be the farthest away. Please understand, I'm not disparaging my father. He's my hero, but I'm being real. And I saw God that way as well. I had a distorted view of God. Listen, if Billy Graham's daughter, Ruth, can have a distorted view of God because of her relationship with her father, it's quite possible that you do too. So we need to look at who the father is in this parable and ask God for crystal clarity, because it will lighten your load and give you a gift. I'll give you a gift today if you will let me. So who is the father in this parable? Luke 15, 20. This is how Jesus describes the father. Now, who would know the father better than Jesus? Okay. Well, the father, for us Greek mindsets in the room, is God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Okay? So here's what Luke 15, 20 says. And he arose and came to his father. This means that the prodigal, the lost son, arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So here's what we learn from the story that Jesus is telling about the father whose son insulted him, squandered his wealth in the worst kinds of ways, and then decided, I'll return to be a slave. He saw him. What does Jesus want us to know about God as a father? Well, here's what it is. Do you know that if you are, or if your child is, a long way off, God sees him or her or you? He is a father who's watching, and he sees. And that moment that there is a come to your senses moment, a turning point, a time of repentance where you realize, like, I want to eat junk from a carob pod that the pigs are eating, and I'm not even allowed to. He's there watching. He's involved. And he's waiting for that moment, that repentance moment. He sees you. And it says that the father felt compassion. You might expect the father to respond with crossed arms. I mean, if I'm telling the parable, it might go a different way. Father on the front porch, crossed arms, son shows up. I told you. So, get out there in the field and repay your debt. It's not this father, though. Jesus describes him like this, that he has compassion. That means that he saw his son and he hurt for what his son had been through. Now, this is the father who was insulted, who gave his wealth away and it was squandered recklessly and there's nothing left. And not only did he have compassion, but it says that he ran to him. So you don't have the crossed arms father getting ready to tell you, I told you so, waiting while you're still a long way off. But this father is running to him in compassion. And the text says, Jesus, the way he describes this encounter in this story is that he ran to him and embraced him. Full on man hug. Some of you struggle with that because you never have hugged your father. Full on man hug. And guess what? The father doesn't even care that he's unclean. And that's what's got to be blowing the Pharisees' mind in Jerusalem in this moment. It's like he eats with sinners and receives them. And Jesus tells him a story. And now the father in this story doesn't even care that he's unclean. He's all over him. Not only does he embrace him, but he kisses him. And in the East, that kiss is three times. One, two, three. It's honor. It's intimacy. So now this father who did nothing wrong except be generous and had everything done wrong against him receives this unclean son of his in this fashion, to run to him, to embrace him, to kiss him. There's no, I told you so. There's no questioning in this story. Why did you? Well, if you had just, you idiot. There's none of that. It goes on, though. You read this scripture earlier, Ephesians 2, 4 to 7, but God, being rich in his mercy, this is how Paul finds God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his kindness, his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, this is the Father. The lost son is found, and he's gracious and kind and quick to embrace him. The son shows up and he does what he had decided to do in his heart. He confesses his sin to his father and he says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Now, the sin matters here. And Jesus says he's sinned against heaven. And I want you to understand, even as I understand, that our sin is an act of war against heaven. And that the Father receives it as rebellion. And that's why Jesus puts it in there. I've sinned against heaven and against you, Father. And I know that that disqualifies me from sonship. I'm not even going to ask for that, but can I please just be a servant? Can I please just be a slave? And I kind of identify with that. I can get how he would take me back as a servant. But as a son, after all that? And here's the father's response. He responds to the son's request to be a servant like this. Go get him the best robe. Best. Not just any robe. The best robe. What does that mean? That means that he wants him to have a high place of honor, that when everybody sees him in this robe, that they're going to know that this is my son. He says, go get him a ring. This is the father's authority. This ring would have his family seal on it for official documents or whatever, and it would carry the father's namesake and his authority, and everybody that sees this ring would know this is the rich man's son. He says, get him shoes. Servants don't have those. Put shoes on his feet because this is a rich man's son. And then it says, he killed the fattened calf. How many of you are going to eat meat right after this? A lot of us. It's not Texas in this parable. The fattened calf was not breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It was for festivity, for honor. It was special. It was a big deal. It didn't happen. In fact, the elder son would later say, you never, ever did that for me. I mean, this was unique. And he's saying to this son who thought, I don't deserve sonship, just make me a slave. Here's the best robe, here's my ring, here's sandals, and we're gonna have a party, and everybody are gonna know my son who is dead is alive again. And the father grants him sonship, not servanthood, sonship. Luke 15:24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's the truth about the Father. His love is steadfast. His compassion is endless. His mercy is quick. His grace is sure. And that's what Jesus is telling the Pharisees that particular day. This God whom you know through the 613 commands, yet you say, I shouldn't be eating with sinners. He's the God who takes these sinners and recognizes them as his son and receives them as sons when they repent. See, there's a day coming where you didn't have to be biologically born of Abraham, that you would be grafted in by Jesus as he hung on the cross for the sins of all mankind. Even the prophet Isaiah said this whole thing was for the nations, all the people groups. So that younger son, that's us, all of us who would be grafted in. Now, maybe, just maybe, your view of the Father's love has been distorted in life by your experiences, by your circumstances. Life is hard. Maybe even your relationship with your own father. I'm not bashing dads. God created dads to put his children's hands in the hands of the perfect father. None of you will ever have a perfect father. There are no perfect fathers. Your father will hurt you by accident, maybe. Lord knows Billy Graham probably had big regrets. In fact, I even heard him talk about it. Doing the right thing. The good thing, you know? Your father can let you down, but this is a perfect father. This is what Jesus is saying. And maybe your distorted view kind of keeps you from trusting him with your stuff, with your junk. Like if I go to him, he's just gonna say, I told you so. He's gonna smash me with that big lightning bolt of his or whatever. He's already crushing me. And you have all these distorted views based in lies. And what Jesus is telling the Pharisees that day and us in his hearing this morning is that your father is better than you imagine. Because he doesn't just take you back after all that as a servant, he makes you sons and daughters again. You see, that's unimaginable. Well, there's one more character in this parable. It's the elder son, right? It's Luke 15. 25 to 32, but let me just synopsize and say the elder son shows up from the field where he's been working, obeying the father as he has his entire life. For those that need the bullet point, the Pharisees. This is the Pharisees in Jerusalem. Okay? They're going to identify with this guy. He says things like, I have obeyed you all of my life. and you've never killed a fattened calf for me. Yet this one who squandered your wealth with prostitutes and comes home asking to be a servant, you give him the best robe, you give him ring, you give him sandals, and you kill fattened calf, and we're having a party and I'm dirty from working in your field. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, are you kind of there? You kept all 613. This guy did whatever he wanted to do. And so the elder brother is thinking, what in the world? And it seems like he would have every right to be angry because this is not fair. And can I just say this? God's love is not fair. So do not compare yourself to others, because he will love a thief on a cross the day of his death. And if you're obeying him and walking with him, all that's his is yours already. And the application there becomes, the elder brother application becomes for the religious leaders, right? So they're hearing this, they see it, they get, they're the elder brother. And the unsaid question, which is how rabbis work, is are you going to be, and we'll just phrase it this way for us, Bay Area Church, don't think about any other church, just think about us. Are we going to be the church of the elder brother or the church of the loving father? See, the church of the elder brother, in his obedience, would sin by being angry because the father has compassion on sinners. He eats with them and receives them. But the church of the loving father, guess what they would do? They would eat with sinners and receive them. Now, let me just remind you, especially if you've been around for a while, at some point, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the loving father, received you and ate with you. And though the sins that are predominant in the culture today may seem crazier than they did 20, 30, 40 years ago, if Jesus is walking around the planet, he eats with them, receives them. Now, here's the caveat. The grace comes with repentance. Remember, the prodigal came to himself. That's where you find the grace of God. Anybody, however far off they may be, that's how you find the grace of God. I don't want to be the church of the elder brother. And that's what Jesus was banging on with the Pharisees. Let me say this. Some of you need to embrace a clear view of God this morning. It's distorted. You've got issues with your father, experiential issues, whatever. Embrace a clear view of God. He runs to you in your repentance. He runs to you. He embraces you. He kisses you. He gives you a ring, a robe, sandals. And the scripture clearly says that every time a lost person comes to know him, it's not an angel gets his wings. It's not, we're going to hear a little bell ring. It's that there is a celebration in heaven. Somebody kills a fattened calf. Your father's better than you imagine.